The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Amen. Turn to John 20. John 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus called, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, before being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. My title this morning is No More Fear of Dying. No more fear of dying. What we have after this amazing story of Christ's resurrection, what we have in verse 19 is rather, it sticks out a bit as something that shouldn't be here. And that is the disciples are huddled in a room with the door locked, trembling for fear of the Jews. For these disciples, who had not yet learned of the resurrection and did not apparently remember what Jesus had told them and did not believe it, it was over. It was over. Their 3-year, whatever it was with this man Jesus, was done. And this man was dead. Their lives were over, and now they were wanted men. And they felt that. No more fear of dying. You know, we've all got fears. When I was young, I feared noises that I imagined in the house. You know, it might be a bear out in the hall. And I would sometimes take refuge in my parents' bed. Sometimes my mom would read Psalm 91 to me out of that old padded green living Bible. And I just remember that very clearly. As I grew, so did my fears. I feared things like our house burning. I feared that if I grew up, I would never have any more fun. I did not want to grow up. I feared going to strange new churches and meeting strange new people. I feared at school going on a field trip and not being able to sit close to the popular people. I feared dying in a car accident as I rode in my brother's tiny Corolla, hurtling down the interstate to visit his girlfriend in Georgia. I knew that we were going to be dead in the next 2 miles. I just had this feeling. I was wrong. I feared that I would never find a girl who would marry me. I feared that I'd never find a decent job. And now that I'm all grown up, have I outgrown fear? I'm afraid not. I still fear dying in a car accident, especially when I'm not the one driving. I have feared very recently that my wife would die. I feared that my wife would die as soon as we got married. And I think we both have feared that the other person might die. It's been a recurring subject. We fear for our children's safety for good reason. We fear for their futures. And in my vocation as a teacher, I fear talking to students about issues that need to be addressed. I find that when I do finally muster the courage and the faith to pull them aside and bring up the issue, my fears take over again. My heart starts to pound. The veins in my neck start to expand. My voice develops an edge that does not help me communicate what needs to be communicated. As a minister, I fear doing my job. I fear reaching out to people, afraid of rejection. I fear addressing issues, afraid of opening a can of worms that's impossible to clean up. I fear truly sacrificing myself for others, afraid there won't be anything left of my own life. We are moving to Baltimore in June. I have many fears. I tell people that we are excited and terrified, mostly terrified. Fear of failure, that the school will not do well. Fear of financial failure. Fear for how my parents will do here. Fear for my children and how our family will do. And my wife would tell you she has fears that something might happen to our marriage. And there's going to be a lot of stress. So fear is real. When you focus on fear, then all you have is fear. And as I was writing this message, trying to put this message together last night, I was full of fear. As I thought about all these fears, it just made things worse. And as I was trying to find inspiration for this message yesterday, I thought, you know, I just need to listen to some good preaching on the resurrection. So I thought of the most energetic preacher I could think of, Francis Chan. So I pulled up Francis Chan preaching a powerful Resurrection Day message, and I was inspired. He was incredibly energetic and winsome, and the structure of his message was just flawless. And he just carried me along, and I could relate to everything he said. I was convicted. It was so good. And I got done, and I thought, oh, man, my preaching has so far to go. I will never be able to preach like that. And here I am, just poor old me, looking at this blank page, and I'm paralyzed. Can't do it. And I called for my wife and I said, look, we need to pray. I need you to pray for me. And she did. And that really was made a difference as God helped me there. But what's this fear all about? Fear is about avoiding pain and avoiding death. A big part of being human is being mortal. That means that death is coming. Sooner or later, unless Jesus returns first, each of us is going to take our turn up here in a casket or somewhere in a casket. We're going to be dead. Death, it seems so inevitable and so powerful and so final. Once you're dead, you can't get undead. We have no control over death. We also greatly fear pain, which goes along with death. It's a prelude to death. And pain and death are connected. We fear both of them. And all of these things, these fears, they're connected to all the other fears that we have. All the fears that I mentioned are connected, I believe, to our ultimate fear of death, our fear of dying, and our fear of pain. But this fear, it's paralyzing us. It really does lock us down, just like I experienced last night. But just think about those disciples in the locked room. They weren't doing anybody any good. They were definitely not out there blazing trails for the kingdom. They were stuck in this locked room, full of fear, full of unbelief. Fear is what kept the servant who was given a talent that he was told to go invest, an amount of money that his master said, "You take this and make something out of it." Fear told him that he would be better off burying that than letting go of it and investing it. Fear told Peter to deny Jesus. And I can imagine that I would have done the same thing in that dark room by the flickering fire with those hate-filled accusers in there with me. I don't think I would have wanted to say, "I'm with this man." But this fear is slavery and bondage. Hebrews 2:15, which Simon read just the other night, it says that Jesus, what he did was to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Fear of death, he said, and that's us, people who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage or lifelong slavery. Jesus came to free us from that. If you read the book, The Bronze Bow, you remember there's a character in there named Leah. And she has seen the Romans killing her parents. This is set in the time of Christ. But now, after that, she is literally terrified of life itself. She can barely move. She cannot leave her house. And when someone comes into her house that she doesn't know, she literally falls in a heap on the floor. She is paralyzed without Christ. And she needs Jesus. And she does find him, and he changes her. But, you know, I feel like her sometimes. And I know that I need Jesus, and I need him terribly much. I think of my life and all the ways which I've been, like Hebrews 2:15 says, subject to lifelong bondage. I think of some things I mentioned here. My work here as a minister, I think with regret on all the relationships I could have had, on the conversations I could have had if fear would not have been a factor. I think of conversations that I could have had in this community. Many opportunities to speak for Christ. But in those moments, I am like Peter at Jesus' trial. I don't want to identify with my Lord. What keeps us in this state? Those disciples, like those disciples in that room, like Peter at his trial. What keeps us from being this fearless pilgrim that John Bunyan describes in a poem called The Pilgrim? The Pilgrim by John Bunyan. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No lion can him fright. He'll with a giant fight, but he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows he at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away. He'll fear not what men say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. That's the vision I believe that Christ has for us. How do we get there? Well, Christ asks his followers, strangely, to die. He does not tell us that we can just forget about dying, that we should just stop thinking about it, and everything will be fine. Instead, he says, I want you to face that thing that you have feared all your life and go walk straight into it. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what he's asking us here is to see following him as the ultimate treasure. In another place, he talks about a man who knew about this treasure hidden in a field, and he wanted that thing so much that he went and sold all that he had. He wanted that treasure. And that's what Christ is calling us to say, you, Jesus Christ, you are worth it. You are worth everything that I've got. And in that call to us, he's acknowledging that, yes, you will have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to everything that means a whole lot to you, including the things that are the very closest to you, including your closest relatives, and especially including your own life, which you want to preserve so very, very much. And we say, yes, we do kind of want to stay alive. That means a lot to us. But he says, unless you give that up, you cannot be my disciple. He says, walk straight into death. I did it, and I am calling you to walk that same path with me. I like the verse that we have back here this morning. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Christ blazed the path through death, rendering it powerless. Hebrews 2:15, I read already. Let's go back to 14, which says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that would be us, he likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the children, that's us, flesh and blood. And it says that Jesus partook of the same thing, of our flesh and blood. Jesus was not originally flesh and blood, but he took on flesh and blood. Also, Jesus was originally not mortal. He could not die, but he took on mortality. He took on the ability to die. He needed to give us a way through death. And how could he do that unless he experienced it himself? So he took on our humanity and our mortality, and he walked right into death. He wanted to show us that it could be done, and he wanted to defeat death. He stayed in death for several days, several nights. I don't know exactly what happened during this time, but we're told that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. on Sunday morning on Resurrection Day. He was done with death. He was done with death. And his body, which had begun to decay, received a new life and a different kind of life. 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 43, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Jesus, in his new resurrected body, his glorified, his resurrected body, he sat up in that grave. He took a deep breath. He had been through death. He unwound those grave clothes. He took that napkin, he folded it and put it on the one side. He took his time. You see, he was not afraid of death. He did not have to get out of there as fast as he could. He had just won the most important battle that was ever fought. And he had won very decisively. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He got up out of that grave. The stone rolled back and he walked out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's us, and that's how we can walk into death and out of death with Jesus Christ. Christ has freed us from ourselves and from our fears, which always stem back to our fear of death. I'm going to read this verse again, I think. Oh, actually, there's a different one. Romans 6:4 and 6:5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just like Christ woke up from his death and came back in a new sort of way, a new kind of person, a new kind of resurrected body that was different from his old one, so we come back in newness of life that is different from the way we were before. And this is primarily speaking about conversion. This is what happens when a person turns to God and comes back a new creature. But it's also something that happens, I believe, throughout our lives as a Christian, as we repeatedly go down in death with Christ and come up a different person. Christ calls us to be people who are no longer afraid of death. Because he's delivered us from this fear of death, from this bondage. He's made us capable of being this pilgrim that John Bunyan talks about. And I'm just going to read that again. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No lion can him fright. He'll with a giant fight. But he will have a right to be a pilgrim. Hobgoblin nor foul fiend can daunt his spirit. He knows he at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies fly away. He'll fear not what men say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. But what if we don't feel that newness and that resurrected, different kind of life? What if we don't feel it? Well, I think we have to want it very much. I remember being at CBS and choosing a life verse. And that verse was Philippians 3:10, which is probably a very popular life verse for good reason. It's, I think, might have been Paul's life verse. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul knew that in order to attain this resurrection power, something else must happen first. Death and suffering. So it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but that doesn't come by itself. The very next phrase comes right along with it. The fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. It's when we are able to do that, that we know him and this resurrection power. And this is a lifelong quest. Paul makes that very clear right here. If by any means I might attain unto this resurrection, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And he's made this the goal of his life, to become like Christ in this resurrection power through the path of suffering. So if we are full of fear, I think the question we ought to ask is, have we really died? Have we really died? Have we died with Christ? If we are full of fear, maybe that means we haven't really resurrected. And this is a process that must happen over and over again. So back to those disciples huddled in the room there. Thankfully, they didn't stay that way for too long. They saw Jesus again, and they got their wits back, and they were changed. The book of Acts coming next is like an explosion. There's things happening all over the place. There's bold action. There is martyrdom. There is Holy Spirit power. There is fervent praying. There is dramatic prison releases. There's bold witnessing in jail. There's facing kings. There is casting out evil spirits. There's shipwrecks and snake bites and just all sorts of dramatic, explosive Holy Spirit resurrection power action that the disciples, once weak and trembling, were now experiencing. The early church continued to face death regularly. You want to get baptized? Well, then we're going to kill you. Okay, fine. I need to get baptized. And you get baptized and you get killed. That's just what happened. And it happened over and over again. We have the famous picture of a lion coming out of a underground cage facing a group of Christians huddled in the middle of the Colosseum, just waiting to get eaten by this lion. Would we be able to do that? This morning, Matthias was telling me the story of Daniel in the lion's den. One of his Sunday school teacher, whoever you are, you're doing a great job. And I'm sorry I can't think of you right now, but he loves his Sunday school class. And he's always telling these stories. And so I asked Matthias, so would you bow to the king or would you bow to God? Well, of course, he would bow to God. So would you be okay going down into that den of lions? Well, yeah, because God would be with me. Right. So my wife and I looked at each other, and I mentioned that I've got a couple of lions myself right now, and I'm not really sure how well I am facing them. It's a little harder sometimes than the Bible stories. Another story I came across about an early Christian, the story of Perpetua. Let me read you the story. Perpetua was a Christian noblewoman who at the turn of the 3rd century lived with her husband, her son, and her slave, Felicitas, in Carthage. At this time, North Africa was the center of a vibrant Christian community. It is no surprise, then, when Emperor Septimius Severus determined to cripple Christianity, he focused his attention on North Africa. Among the first to be arrested were five new Christians taking classes to prepare for baptism, one of whom was Perpetua, this Christian noble woman. Her father immediately came to her in prison. He was a pagan, and he saw an easy way for Perpetua to save herself. He entreated her to simply deny that she was a Christian. "Father, do you see this vase here?" she replied. "Could it be called by any other name than what it is?" "No," he replied. "Well, neither can I be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." In the next days, Perpetua was moved to a better part of the prison and allowed to breastfeed her child. With her hearing approaching, her father visited again, this time pleading more passionately, "Have pity on my gray head. Have pity on me, your father. If I deserve to be called your father, if I have favored you above all your brothers, if I have raised you to reach this prime of your life." He threw himself down before her and kissed her hands. "Do not abandon me to be the reproach of men. Think of your brothers. Think of your mother and your aunt. Think of your child who will not be able to live once you are gone. Give up your pride." Perpetua was touched but remained unshaken. She tried to comfort her father. "It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills, for you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves but are in his power." But he walked out of the prison dejected. The day of the hearing arrived. Perpetua and her friends were marched before the governor, Hilarionus. Perpetua's friends were questioned first, and each in turn admitted to being a Christian, and each in turn refused to make a sacrifice, an act of emperor worship. Then the governor turned to question Perpetua. At that moment, her father, carrying Perpetua's son in his arms, burst into the room. He grabbed Perpetua and pleaded, "Perform the sacrifice. Have pity on your baby." Hilarionus, probably wishing to avoid the unpleasantness of executing a mother who was still suckling a child, added, "Have pity on your father's gray head. Have pity on your infant son. Offer the sacrifice for the welfare of the emperor." Perpetua replied simply, "I will not." "Are you a Christian, then?" asked the governor. "Yes, I am," Perpetua replied. Her father interrupted again, begging her to sacrifice, but Hilarionus had heard enough. He ordered soldiers to beat him into silence. He then condemned Perpetua and her friends to die in the arena. Perpetua, her friends, and her slave Felicitas were dressed in belted tunics. When they entered the stadium, wild beasts and gladiators roamed the arena floor, and in the stands, crowds roared to see blood. They didn't have to wait long. Immediately, a wild heifer charged the group. Perpetua was tossed into the air and onto her back. She sat up, adjusted her ripped tunic, and walked over to help Felicitas. Then a leopard was let loose, and it wasn't long before the tunics of the Christians were stained with blood. This was too deliberate for the impatient crowd who began calling for the death for the Christians. So Perpetua, Felicitas, and friends were lined up and one by one were slain by the sword. And that's the end of the story. Is that the end of the story? It's not the end of the story. Not even close. I'm sure that Perpetua has by now heard the words of her Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." She has or will be given a white robe. She was an overcomer. She had faced death and walked straight through it, just like Jesus. Jesus says to people like that, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." She reminds me of another brave woman that my wife and I know very well. This young woman recently went to the beach with her beachy friends. And those Christian friends seemed to forget who they were at the beach when they joined the unclothed crowds. But this young woman did not forget who she was. She did not forget her Lord. She stayed clothed and in her right mind. The only one in that group of five. And it was a difficult weekend for her. She endured hardship for God. I am sure her Lord was cheering her on. Well done, a good and faithful servant. You are owning me above the world, above your friends. She walked into suffering. She laid down her life for Christ. Recently, as I told you, I have some financial fears about moving to Baltimore because one thing we're doing is trying to buy a house. And kind of a painful process. So I was talking to my banker the other day and trying to get this mortgage lined up. And somebody, my uncle, had loaned me a nice little chunk of money to help with a down payment. Well, I didn't know fully, I guess. I sort of think I knew this, but I wasn't sure how it actually worked out. But you can't take a private loan from somebody and use it for a down payment unless it's a gift. And so I told him, you know, that money sitting in my account there, that's a loan from my uncle. And he emailed back and said, "You mean the gift from your uncle?" And then I was talking on the phone with him the other day. He said, "That was a gift, right?" And I wasn't getting it. So he had to explain a little more that, you know, off the record here, you can call that whatever you want. Just call it a gift. With your uncle, though, you have a different understanding. And that would just make life so much easier for you. And I can't say I wasn't tempted to do that. But I had a clear sense in my conscience that, no, you cannot do that. And I said, "No, I can't do that. I'm not going to call it a gift." And it sort of took him aback a little bit. I think he just, you know, expected me to take his advice. And I knew I had done the right thing. And I knew it cost me something. And a few days later, we were talking again, and he said, "Yeah, I know you want to do things right, you know, that thing about the down payment. I know you don't want to, you wouldn't want to take any shortcuts." I'm not sure exactly what he said, but he was trying to assure me that he understood where I was coming from. I didn't want to get into trouble like that. That's what he thought I was trying to make sure I didn't get into trouble. Well, that wasn't really why I was doing it. But at that moment, my strength faltered, and I didn't tell him why I couldn't do that. So there was a moment there. And there's many moments in our lives like this where we're faced with choices, some small, some bigger. Will we deny Christ or will we own Christ, like Anthony read a verse this morning? Will we walk into death? Small deaths, big deaths, suffering of various kinds. Will we walk into that confident that Christ will raise us up and bring us out the other side, a different person? What would it be like to totally walk with Christ in this path? I wonder if I could get to the point where I would not be afraid to confront wrong in a way that shows that I do not feel threatened. I could say that is wrong to somebody, and I could do that without my breath getting short, without my heart racing, without all the signs that show that I'm feeling a little threatened here just by confronting this. And I wonder if that would be possible to be that fearless. You know, I hope it is. I hope I get there sometime. I wonder if I could face my relative who is in a church that endorses sin. And I wonder if I could challenge this relative with the clear teaching of Christ. So far, I have not done too well. I've been a chicken. I wonder if I could learn to throw myself unreservedly into more relationships with more people and to throw myself into awkward moments instead of running from them to protect myself. I wonder if I have faced deaths of this kind many times in my life, and Christ has raised me up victorious many times. I wonder if when my bodily death comes, that maybe I won't be terrified. When my wife comes to her time to die, I won't be totally undone. I will have my hand in Christ's. He will walk me through death and out the other side, changed once again. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, we are so grateful to be yours, following a Lord who did not fear death, did not fear the devil, but walked right into that and victoriously defeated and made a show of the powers that were there and came out the other side and takes us through that too, showing us God's power through it. And I just pray that you would make that more a reality in my life and all of our lives in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.